Welcome to Our Shepherd's View, an in-depth discussion with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, 8th Bishop of the Catholic Diocese of Corpus Christi. Join us now as Bishop Mulvey reflects on issues and events facing Catholics and people of all faiths.
Good morning, South Texas, and welcome to Our Shepherd's View. I'm Barbara Little here with Bishop Michael Mulvey on this Sunday, which celebrates Most Holy Body and Blood of Christ, also known as the Feast of Corpus Christi. Today, we'll be reflecting on the Gospel from St. John and talk about the Eucharist. Please stay with us, and we'll be right back.
The word tough can mean different things in different situations. In this case, it's used as an acronym, T-O-U-G-H. Teens open up to God's holiness. It's a youth weekend retreat set for July 11th through 13th at the Crecio Retreat Center, 1200 Lantana, and it's for high school youth in the 9th through 12th grades. Tough retreaters will experience an encounter with the risen Lord in His Word, in the Holy Eucharist, and in each other. Items not allowed on this tough retreat include watches, mobile electronic devices, alarm clocks, and homework. To register, visit diocesecc.org/youth. For more information, call the Office of Youth Ministry at 882-6191.
Welcome back to Our Shepherd's View. Good morning, Bishop. How are you this morning?
Very well, Barbara. Good morning, and good morning to everyone listening this morning.
Well, this morning our gospel reading is from St. John, so let us prepare our hearts and minds to hear His word.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to the crowds, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world." They quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "Amen, amen, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life within you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I have life because of the Father, so also the one who feeds on me will have life because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Unlike your ancestors who ate and still died, whoever eats this bread will live forever." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Well, of course, this gospel this morning, Bishop, there's a real connection between what our first reading was and this gospel, because Moses reminds the people how God fed them with manna in the desert. I mean, you know, that was right. The first reading. So while manna nourished the Israelites during their journey, Jesus, our living bread, is now nourishing those of us who eat his flesh.
Correct. It's, of course, in the early church, and you can imagine those who did not follow Jesus, who did not have faith, and even not having any understanding of what he was talking about, you can imagine the confusion that this brought about, as is reflected also in the gospel, but also in the early days of the church. There were some calling it those people that were cannibals, you know, eating someone's flesh. The rumors, as rumors happen throughout to this day,
True.
Rumors fly based on a lack of knowledge and truth and lack of faith. So it's certainly the same situation here, but of course, we know that this is so linked to the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, because the image of sacrifice, the image of the priest, the one who sacrifices for the people, was so prevalent in the Jewish scriptures, as well as now brought to what we call the New Covenant, that Jesus offers not just a sacrifice of animals, but sacrificing himself. And so for us, it is that true gift of self, which is our bread of life. To be able to receive that bread in a sacramental way is to receive the true body, blood, humanity, divinity, soul of Christ, Jesus still present in the church through the gift of the Holy Spirit. So all of those mysteries are combined now that we hold so dear in this one act of eating the bread of life. And so it is really at the heart of our faith. It's at the heart of our worship. And that's why we as Catholics are required to attend Mass every Sunday to remain faithful Christians, faithful Catholics to Jesus Christ. He gave us this bread. He gave us himself in order to nourish us and to hold us close to himself. And so that's why he says, unless you eat, you have no life in you. And so separating ourselves really from the table of the Lord, from the altar of the Lord, the sacrifice of the Lord, from the Lord himself, really deprives us of the life that we need in order to live the Christian life day to day, to live out the gospel in our daily life.
That would be attuned to going to Mass and not receiving communion, just attending and sitting through Mass, but really not fully participating.
Yes. I mean, it's certainly the moment of communion is the moment of the height of everything. And as we've spoken before, unfortunately, some are not able to at this time, but
right.
People should do, and the church should help, do everything possible to reconcile ourselves to the Lord through whatever is holding us back. I mean, we should never be complacent to say, well, I was in Mass even though I can't receive. That could be a person's case right now. But because of what we hear today, people should do everything possible to approach the priest, approach the church. What do I need to do in order to come back and be reunited to the true lifeline of life in Christ, and that is the Eucharist? And so I would encourage any of you who are listening to really, in humility and in faith, come to the church, come to the pastors of our parishes, and ask for help if we're unreconciled right now through the Eucharist, either through the sacrament of penance, reconciliation, confession, or if it's a situation in a person's marriage, to again approach the priest, the deacon, to see how you can be reconciled so that you don't miss this opportunity of receiving the lifeline, the blood of Christ, the body of Christ for life.
Because it might be something very simple. And as individuals, and I'm talking about myself, we kind of, the more we think about it, the more it gets bigger and bigger and bigger.
Right.
And we've made a mountain out of a molehill.
Yeah, right,
so it could
right.
be something simple.
Sure,
so
sure.
They should talk to their pastors.
Sure. Sure. Excellent.
Well, you know how I like to always go to the dictionary to find out definitions.
I know you do.
I do.
And I appreciate that.
And I did look up in Webster's the definition of Eucharist. And, of course, you know, it had the religious definitions. But it also, I was interested to read, it had the word grateful.
Right.
And as I reflected on that, I guess we can look in the fact that, think about it as the adjective that we are grateful that we can receive the Eucharist at Mass every Sunday.
Right, right. The very word Eucharist in Greek, Eucharistia, means thanksgiving, to give thanks. And so that's why the church has echoed for years that Christ is our great thanksgiving, that we, in the Eucharistic celebration in the Mass, we are offering back to God. If you listen to the prayers, I mean, this is something I would encourage everyone. This is why we need to go to Mass without distractions, because the prayers, they go fast, and sometimes we know them by heart, and we don't listen. But what are we saying? We're offering the entire prayer of the Eucharistic prayer. It's not addressed to people. And I think sometimes our gestures as priests, I'm kind of getting off on a tangent, but our gestures as priests sometimes looks like we're talking to the people, and we're not. We're talking to God.
Right.
And we're offering back to the Father the gift he has given to us. That's one of the beautiful prayers that appears periodically through the liturgy. We offer back to you what you have given to us. And what better gift is that when God has given us his Son, and now in the Eucharist we are giving back to God the sacrifice that has reconciled us to God and to one another. And so there's no greater gift that the Father can receive, that God can receive day in and day out, especially every Sunday, than the gift of his Son, that we, his people united to Christ now offer back to the Father. So in that definition, that it is, we are grateful. We are grateful for life. And so Eucharist means thanksgiving, returning back to the Father what he has first given to us.
It's a beautiful thought.
Yeah. Well, it's the reality of the, it's the reality of what we're doing is giving back to God what he has given to us. You might say, as we talk about so much in stewardship, the first fruits. He is the first who has risen from the dead. He is the first to return to the Father. And we join him now in this moment of Eucharist, of celebration, of prayer, of worship, of adoration, returning to the Father what he has given to us.
Well, I read also that the Eucharist is also traditionally known as the holy sacrifice of the Mass.
Right. Yeah, the word sacrifice, I think, in some parts of the church, and of course with liturgical reform and everything, we're kind of returning to our roots, as we should, that it is a sacrifice. After the Vatican Council, there was a lot of talk of celebration, the table talk, family gatherings, and all of that is true. I mean, the Eucharist is so rich. You can't exclude any of those things. But at the heart of it, what is the action? What is the real action of Jesus himself as he took the bread and as he took the cup of wine? Leaving a memorial of the sacrifice he would give and do for us the next day on Holy Good Friday on the cross. And so it was the sacrifice of himself, a memorializing of the one sacrifice that reconciles us. So when we refer to it, as is correct, the holy sacrifice of the Mass, it's holy, of course, is that it is Christ's sacrifice. Yeah. It's the sacrifice of himself. And it is a sacrifice. It is a self-gift, which ultimately is love. I mean, when one sacrifices their time, their talent, their treasures, we talk about in stewardship, or as a mother sacrifices her sleep, for her colic baby, or just as an example, or an employee sacrifices a bit of their time to help an employee that has a headache. I mean, that's self-sacrifice. And all of that has a meaning, which is love. And in all of that, those motions of the employee or the mother is all rooted in the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So in that sense, as we sacrifice ourselves in whatever way, we are extending the sacrifice of Christ, because it is his sacrifice of love. And so we are really extending the fruits of the Mass, the fruits of our celebration of the Eucharist in our daily life. And that's the key, I think, for people really to understand the Eucharist. It is worship. It is a time that we come together to offer the one sacrifice. But as our Holy Father has reminded us so often, at the end of Mass, we say, go. Go. The Mass is ended, but go and continue the Mass. And that's how we do it, in the little things day to day of sacrificing ourselves with love, out of love, for our brothers and sisters, for those in need.
It's a wonderful analogy, so that we're doing something for the rest of the week and not just that 1 hour that we
right.
sit in Mass.
It's all about giving meaning to the actions we do and making sure those actions are actions of love.
Wonderful. We are going to take a short break, and we will be right back.
A special convalidation seminar for civilly married couples, or those who were married outside of the Catholic Church and wish to have their marriage convalidated, is set for Saturday, July 26th, in the Parish Hall of St. Peter, Prince of Apostles Church, 3901 Violet Road in Corpus Christi. The deadline for your required pre-registration is July 21st. For complete information, including how and where to register, call Deacon Stephen Nolte, Director of the Office of Family Life for the Diocese of Corpus Christi, at 882-6191.
Welcome back to our Shepherd's View. Bishop, before the break, you were talking about how Jesus' sacrifice and our sacrifices are joined. Can you talk a little bit more about that?
Yeah, I think probably the easiest way to express that would be that spirituality, which is what we all search for, is, in other words, how do we live our life, How do we express really our Christian faith? It has an external dimension and it has an internal dimension. I'd say, just to put it simply, on Sunday or when we come to Mass, even daily, is an external approach. I mean, we're there externally with our bodies.
Physically, right.
We're praying out loud. We sing together. We do so much together. But then the other side of that is an internal spirituality. So even at Mass, we have to be internally present, not just with our bodies, not just with our voice, our prayers. So, but also internally, that we give meaning to what we're speaking about. We extend that then as we move out into our daily life, our work, our families, school, wherever we are. We carry the internal side of that. In other words, to give meaning to all of our actions, as I said. St. Paul said, I carry about in my own life the dying and the rising of Christ, which means he had carved out in the very heart of himself a place for Christ at the very center of his life, so that all of his actions were an extension of that internal love and devotion to the Lord. So externally we need to be present, but we also need to be internally present at the Eucharist, first of all, but then, and the more we are internally present there, I believe, the more internally we are present in our daily life to others and to God's presence in our life.
So, to make those sacrifices.
Right. So those sacrifices truly have meaning, that they're not done out of habit only, or that they're not done out of
well, just because you think you have to.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Forced.
Forced.
They're really
right.
There because I want to give myself.
I was also reading in the Catechism, and I thought that this was an interesting term. It said that the bread of life and the body of Christ, the medicine of immortality, without mm-hmm. which we have no life within us. Medicine of immortality, that's a very interesting term.
These are beautiful terms, and I hope I'm not mistaken, but I believe that's from St. Thomas Aquinas. And the Church preserves, this is what's called our tradition, the Church preserves these beautiful homilies and even beautiful phrases such as that, which really the songs have been created from that, the medicine of immortality. And, I mean, where does that come from? It comes from right here. If you do not eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. But you also have no eternal life. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. So Jesus himself, so it's not something that the author of those terms, that term made up. It's right there, right there in Scripture in John 6. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. That's the. So he's saying this is the medicine. He's putting it in more human terms, you might say.
Right.
The medicine of immortality. Another way of putting that is it's the cause of our resurrection. It's what brings about our resurrection because it is the presence of, it is truly Christ in the Eucharist. It's mm-hmm. not a piece of bread. It is not just, it is not wine. Not, it's the appearance, but the true essence, the substance is the body and the blood of Christ. And we can link this very easily to the scene of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. When Martha and Mary called for him, he came, and as he raised Lazarus from the dead, he asked for their faith. Do you believe I can do this? And she said, yes, we believe, but he proclaimed himself, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever comes to me has eternal life. But it's also the same, I am the bread of life. And for us, of course, for our ears is probably less sensitive, but to the ears of those who were listening in those days, when anyone said, I am, it was proclaiming themselves really as God from back right. from the time of Moses, I am who am. Those are sacred words of the presence of God. And so Jesus is proclaiming, I am the resurrection. And here in this Sunday's gospel, I am the bread of life. So those words, medicine of immortality, are true. Because it is in Christ that we are raised from the dead.
And because, of course, it's the body and blood of Jesus Christ, that's why after communion, the vessels are always purified and consumed. I mean, nothing is thrown down the sink. I mean, it's all consumed because it is the body and blood of Jesus Christ.
Sure, that's right. It's there's a sacred species, even as St. Thomas and all would testify, even a particle and anything that's in the semblance of bread still, even the particles contain the full Christ. That's, you know, that's the beauty of our faith, to be able to use reason, and how grateful we are to Blessed John Paul II, who wrote on faith and reason. Faith is not based on emotion, I think, as we'll see in a couple of weeks. It's not an emotional response. It is also that. It's our heart. But it also has to be based on reason. So if Christ is present, in other words, if you apply that to this, if he's present in the whole Eucharistic bread that we each receive, then he's also present fully, not partially, in even a particle. It's sometimes difficult as pastors, you know, when you get a bigger crowd than you're expecting, and I'm sure everyone out there has experienced this. But you get a bigger crowd, so you find the priest, the deacon, the extraordinary ministers have to start breaking in half. And in our secular mind, we say, well, I'm only getting half. It's not fair. It's a real moment of faith when that happens, because we should be aware in our theological preparation for Eucharist that even a piece, a particle, is receiving the whole Christ, not a half. And I would imagine in the humility of some of our saints, perhaps that was truly a moment of beauty and trust. To the smallest a particle is the whole of God,
right,
and the Godhead. And so that's an incredible moment.
Yeah, it is an incredible moment. Well, of course, with the Eucharist, this day is the day of the Lord, the day of the Feast of the Kingdom. So the Eucharist gives us a foretaste of the kingdom to come. And as I was researching this, I read that it's fitting for the Eucharistic liturgy to be celebrated each day. And it dawned on me, I know that there's daily Mass at several parishes, but I always wondered why there was daily Mass. And so it was nice to really read that in the Catechism, that the day of the Lord every day.
Right. As we need to eat every day, as we need to sleep every day, all the daily activities that we need to do to sustain our physical life, if we think about it, also our spiritual life, to be able to nurture our spiritual life every day. What a gift. What a gift to not only receive the Eucharist, but also to hear God's word for that day. To be able to take that day, that word for that day, and to also apply it to our life. To take the effects of the Eucharist that day and live them out. It's our lifeblood, and that's why Jesus, you know, says, if you do not eat this food, you have no life. It's nothing. I think too much. We comment too much on these things, and we can even deprive them of their true depth. In the early catechism, very early catechism of the church, asking for explanations on this very passage. The catechism, I believe it's the Catechism of Jerusalem, just says, if he said it's his body, it's his body.
Well, that's,
if it says it's his blood, it's his blood.
Right.
Why would you question it? It's our faith. It's faith. It's a gift of faith.
It is what
to
it
understand
is.
That we can analyze it all we want. And thank God, over the years, we have our tradition and our to follow that has really looked at it in faith and try to come to a deeper understanding of what the Eucharist is. But at the end of the day, at the bottom line, I love that quote. If he said it's his body, it is. If he said it's his blood, it is. Why would you question it? So there we go. But there also, we're talking about resurrection and life. There's also other effects of the Eucharist. What happens, you know, to us when we receive the Eucharist? And Thomas Aquinas, speaks of growth of virtue. You know, the more you receive the Eucharist, you're receiving patience. Because who was more patient?
Right.
And so we learn the virtue of patience. Who was more humble than Christ on the cross, giving his life for us? And so we have the root of humility, et cetera, et cetera. So receiving the Eucharist is also growth in virtue. It also has healing power, that we come in faith. And what if we look at the gospel, what healed people? It was Jesus, but what was he asking for first? He was asking for faith. And so to come with faith to the Eucharist, to Christ present in the Eucharist, is a healing power. It also purges us of sin. And of course, we know that for us Catholics, if we're in the state of sin, even with venial sin, we need to also receive the sacrament of penance. It's our normal way, as John Paul II reminded us. However, it is also the healing of sin, that we can also get out of the cycle of sin by coming to Christ this way. And I would finally just end on the note saying that it is the sacrament of unity. And St. Paul spoke so strongly to the Corinthians about their disunity, the disunity in any part of our life. Even if we don't like something, even if we disagree with something, to create or sustain a disunity, a lack of harmony in a community or in our life or in a family, and then come to the Eucharist is really a defaming of the Eucharist, because it is the source of our unity. It is communion with God, and it is communion with one another. And so unity, unity, unity has to be the hallmark that we celebrate at the Eucharist and take with us from the Eucharist.
And that's what we need to remember when we go to Mass. A very special day for you, Bishop. I believe it's the anniversary of your ordination.
It is, the 29th of June of 1975, St. Peter's Square. Yeah, I was ordained a priest by Pope Paul VI. It was a wonderful, wonderful evening. I'm very grateful for that. Years have flown by.
I was just about
quickly.
To ask you. I bet they have flown by.
But rich with meaning and God's love.
Well, congratulations
Thank
to you,
you.
And we're glad that you're here. If you could say a closing prayer for us and a blessing.
Sure. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you give us your body and blood in the Eucharist as a sign that even now we share your life. May we come to possess that life completely in your kingdom, where you live forever and ever.
Amen.
And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you, Bishop, and thank you for listening to us this Sunday. Have a wonderful rest of your day and a blessed week.
This has been Our Shepherd's View with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of Corpus Christi. If you have questions for the Bishop, write to Our Shepherd's View, 1200 Lantana, Corpus Christi, 78407. Or we invite you to email your questions and comments to osv@klux.org. Our Shepherd's View is a production of CCN, the Catholic Communications Network.